Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 this evening. I want to continue with the message that I started a few weeks ago on the polar attraction to Christ. Polar attraction to Christ. And I use the illustration of a simple compass. The compass works on a needle that's polar attraction is due north. And no matter which way you spin around, that needle is going to bear on true north every time, unless you have some type of distraction, another magnet, or maybe you're flying up near the North Pole or the South Pole. It'll spin around and do weird, strange things. But normally, a compass will point true north. And we learn from this particular passage that John the Baptist directed his disciples to Jesus Christ. You know, this is quite an interesting thing. The liberal theologians especially like this passage because they want to say, see, there the Bible's wrong. Talking about the fact that when Jesus called these two disciples, he called them in Galilee. Well, it fits perfectly when you put the timeline together. John here takes place right after the message that's recorded here takes place right after the baptism of Jesus Christ, where John the Baptist baptized him. John the Baptist had disciples at this time, and for the first time, he introduces his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in this passage that he desired to go to Galilee. And that, of course, is the home of Peter and Andrew. They simply have gone back home to their place, and they are fishing. Jesus goes up there, and he meets them there as they're fishing and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so they leave their nets and they follow him. Here we have no record that he called them to be disciples at this point. They go and stay with him for the night, but they do not follow him. They return back to Galilee, and then the Lord Jesus Christ follows them and goes back. So the timeline fits well. There's no difficulty with this particular passage. But I want to read again verses 35 through 42 of this passage as we consider the polar attraction to Christ. Verse 35. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master or Teacher, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, that's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather tonight in this place, to be able to understand and seek thy face in regard to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put aside the activities of this day and what we're going to do afterwards, and may we concentrate upon your precious word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This simple account that's given to us gives us some instructions here of the transition that took place before the official calling of Peter and Andrew to be followers of Jesus Christ as disciples. This little interaction takes place and tells us that these two men were first followers of whom? John the Baptist. That little fact, that knowledge there is very, very important. Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And these two men were followers with John the Baptist. They were trusting the Lord. They were looking for instruction. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he immediately turned to these men, to Andrew and to those that were with him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now there's a play on words here that I want you to see. He sought for them to look to Jesus. Now folks, we live in a day where so many in churches around America are saying, "Look at us. Look at us. We'll tell you everything you need to know. We'll tell you what you need to know about the Bible." And so in many cases in churches, bringing a Bible to church is not even encouraged. And in some cases, they don't even open it. It's just, we just listen to whatever the man has to say up there, and there's very little spirit of the Berean in the church today. I pray that you are Bible searchers, that you do not just unquestioningly receive what you hear from the pulpit, but that you check it out with God's Word. If you don't, then you don't measure up to what the Bible calls a Berean, because the Bible says that when they heard Paul, what did they do? The Bible says that they searched out the Scriptures to see whether it was true, whether what Paul was saying was true, whether it was indeed the Word of God. Now, this was an apostle that was speaking to them, and they still searched the Scriptures to see whether it's true. We're missing that today, because people today are not looking to Jesus. They are looking to people as a substitute for Jesus. And that is a grave, grave error. We as pastors and preachers, our responsibility is to lead the church of God not to look at us, but to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not doing my job as your pastor if I am not pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my purpose. I don't give to you my words. My purpose is to give you His words. We had this discussion there in Maine with a couple of men. We were talking about the ministry. Missionary Gibbons and Pastor Philbrick and I were talking together. And we're talking about how wonderful it is that we don't have to leave people with our words. Our words are not sound words. Our words are human words. But when we leave them God's words, we're leaving them supernatural words. We're leaving powerful words that can transform a life. Therefore, we can trust God's Word to do its work. And when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now notice, and the two disciples heard him speak. And what did they do? And they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. That's how it's supposed to work. Hearing the Word and following Jesus Christ. Not just hearing the Word and then walking away from it and doing our own thing. You and I are to look to Jesus. We're to fix our eyes upon Him. I remember back when Roger graduated from high school, both of us were hired by a contractor who had a construction company. And we worked that summer after Roger graduated together, installing post boxes for the United States Post Office and doing road work and anything else that came up. He was a contractor. He was a third generation contractor. His great grandfather was hired to do I-10. As a matter of fact, many of the old tractors and bulldozers that were used in making I-10 from the Florida border all the way to Tallahassee were done by the family contracting company. And we were working for him, and every morning we would go down to the end of our street and we'd wait. Now, one thing that we learned the first day is that he was never on time. He would say, "Be down there at 6 in the morning and I'll pick you up." I remember we got ready, we got up, 6 o'clock, we headed down to the end of the street, we had our lunch boxes, we were all ready to go, we had our water bottles, and there we sat. 8 o'clock, 2 hours sitting out there waiting. I walked back down to the house. I said, Mom, he's not coming. I said, I think we need to call him. He said, no, you're going back down. He said he's going to pick you up. So I turned around, 9 o'clock, he shows up. And he drives up. We could hear his old Ford truck clunking up the road to pick us up. And said, did you mean to pick us up at 6 o'clock? He said, yes. He said, I'm so sorry. He said, let me take you boys out to breakfast because you had to wait out there so long. And this became a daily routine throughout the summer months, sitting there waiting. He'd say, I'll pick you up at 7 tomorrow. 7 o'clock, still showed up at 9 o'clock. So we began to learn a little bit about how this operation was going to work. Of course, we had to work till 7 o'clock, sometimes 8 o'clock at night to make up for being late. But I remember us sitting at the stop sign on Lee Street and looking down Byram Street to wait for that truck to come. He had a 78 Ford four-wheel drive pickup truck. And there were times that he asked me to drive it, and I thought I was the biggest thing in the world driving that big old four-wheel drive pickup truck. He had big old wheels on it. But the door was smashed in on the driver's side, so we had to pile in on the passenger side. And I made the mistake of opening the driver's side door. And we had to slam, 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 trying to get that thing. But it had a distinctive sound. That's my point. And I would wait, and we'd look down the street. And we would wait, and we would wait, and we would look down the street. People would drive in. Everything all right, boys? We were looking, had our eyes fixed. So when we saw that truck, we were ready to go because he was coming. I'll tell you another thing that I thought of as far as an illustration of this looking, and that's Aunt Carolyn's story, The Prairie Clock. How many of you remember The Prairie Clock? Okay. One of my favorite stories. I don't think as a child that I ever heard Aunt Carolyn tell this story without me welling up with tears, thinking about those poor kids. This is a true story, by the way. And the story centers around a father and mother that took their kids out to the prairie. It was the Lawrence family, I believe. Yes, the Lawrence family. And Aunt Carolyn tells the story of how the mother passed away. She got very, very sick. And so the father had to raise the three children by himself and had to go into town to pick up some food and conduct business. And he had to leave the children behind there at the old prairie house. And he said, all right, children, I'm going to leave the food out on the table. When both hands are pointing at the 12, you can eat. And so he went off early in the morning. The children got up and they did their chores and started to get hungry, and they looked up at the clock. And wasn't there yet. So the oldest said, we got to get busy. So they went around and they did more chores, and they went out in the barn. And the youngest one said, I am so hungry. Let's go eat. And said, no, Papa said, we have to wait until both hands are up there. And so they waited and they waited and they waited. Looking up there, the hands never made it there until finally it was dark and they went to bed. Well, the dad finally made it in from the long journey into town, and he came into the house. It was dark, and he lit his candle and went over to the table, and there was all the food laid out just like it was in the morning time, and he thought the worst. He thought somebody had stolen the children or wild animal attacked them or something. So he went running into the bedroom, and all three children were there in their beds asleep. And he woke them up and he said, children, what's wrong? Why didn't you eat your food? And I don't know which child it was, Aunt Carolyn probably. The little one? Yeah. Spoke up and said, but Daddy, you said we couldn't have anything to eat until both hands went up there, and it never made it to that point. And so in obedience to their father, they kept looking at the clock. They kept watching the clock, waiting for it. Now I want to tell you something from that story. Clocks disappoint. All right? Clocks disappoint. Have you ever woke up early in the morning and it was way too early to get up? And then you lay there and you're staring up at the ceiling and you finally have to get up because you can't go back to sleep? You know, clocks disappoint. But when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, He never disappoints. That father took his children and said, get up out of bed. Y'all come on and eat. We're going to have... So they had dinner after midnight and they were able to get something to eat. But they were looking at the clock because their daddy had told them, when both hands are up, you can eat. Now, folks, as Christians that name the name of Christ, we have got to get our eyes off this world And you've got to be looking, you've got to lock your eyes, your gaze, onto the Lord Jesus. Now that means you have to put other things out of the way. Other things will vie for your looking. And you've got to put them away. You've got to keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The problems that face the church today are the result of not looking to Jesus. Why are so many churches failing? Today, I got a letter in the mail from a church looking for a pastor. Said, Pastor Brainerd, we got your name out of the FBF booklet, and we're writing to see if you know anybody that will pastor our church as a head deacon. We don't have a pastor for our church. Do you know anybody? And they sent questionnaires and things. If you know somebody, would you give them this questionnaire? They're looking for a pastor to take their place. There's so many churches today that are closing their doors because they've lost the vision. This is a church that wants to continue on. They want to be able to serve God. They've got good standards. They want to be able, but they don't have a pastor right now. So many places around this world and around this country have ceased to look to Jesus, and they're making all of their decisions based upon what the world would do rather than seeking out the Lord's face and saying, Lord Jesus, You show us what You want to do. Well, that's a completely different way of living. When you're looking for a car, do you seek the Lord's face? I don't need to worry the Lord with that. I can do that. Let me tell you something. You know how many clunkers there are out there these days? I mean, you can get you one. But wouldn't it be better to let the Lord select your vehicle? You say, well, that's just nonsense. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know, when you read the New Testament, you read the Gospels, you see all kinds of interactions with simple things. You remember when they were journeying and they found a fig tree and Jesus went to it to gather fruit and there was no fruit and He cursed it, and the next day they walked by and the fig tree was what? Dead. Completely dried up and brown. The day before, green, luscious leaves. The next day, completely dead. That's interaction with Jesus, the all-powerful one. We need to understand that there is nothing in this world that we should not seek the Lord about if we're His children. We need to get back to that framework of looking to Jesus. Lord, I want You to show me what to do. I want You to show me who You want me to marry. We've got some young people that are getting closer and closer to marrying age. And we want God's best. Do we not? We want God's best for our young people. I've been praying for years that the Lord would direct in my children's lives and bring just the right mate for them. Because I want God's choice for them. That's what my parents did when they prayed for me. They just about gave up. They didn't think it was going to happen. I went to my brother's wedding and I went to my sister's wedding. And there I was, walked out the door, went back to the house, and I was all by myself. And I was the oldest. And I said, Lord, boy, it sure would be nice if you would show me just right. And it took years. And then finally the Lord brought us together, the right one. Had to go searching out of state. But the Lord had directed. You know, 6 months before Beth and I met, she stood up in a church up there in Maine. We went by that church, by the way. And she told the church family there, as she wept, I'm tired of looking. I just want to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to leave it in God's hands. All right? 6 months later, we met, and the Lord allowed us to get married. You know, there were no mistakes. The Lord had to go out of state to find Todd Brainerd his mate. We celebrated our 24th anniversary. We went by the church where we got married up there in Maine while we were up there and took a picture of all of us. I was on the top step, then my wife went down the stairs, and 24 years later with 4 children, and just thanking the Lord for how He brought us together. Listen, folks, we've got to look to the Lord. And we're living in days where it's so easy to look other places. I've heard so many over the last couple of days with the Republican National Convention. Aren't you tired of it already? You know, it's this wall-to-wall coverage of that. And said, this is the best hope for America. You know what? It's not. It's not. Let's understand it biblically. Who are we looking to? Who are we looking to? We've got to look to the Lord Jesus. That's the picture. And that's what John did. He said, look! Look! Behold the Lamb of God. And notice what these disciples did who were followers of John the Baptist. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John the Baptist did exactly what his purpose in life was to do. As the forerunner of Jesus Christ, his job was to point people to Jesus Christ. And by the way, are you listening? By the way, that's every one of our responsibilities too. What are you doing with your time during the day? When we come in contact with unsaved family members, when we come in contact with people that we don't know whether they're saved or not, do we point them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we seek for them to know our Savior? John the Baptist did. And he said to those two followers of him, listen, men, behold, there's the Lamb of God. He lost two disciples. And we see the back and forth. He still had disciples. He lost two disciples that day. But you know what? John the Baptist was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. And that was pointing people to the Savior. The polar attraction of Christ. Kevin Gower was telling me as we were sitting in his living room about a man that they knew, that they witnessed to, and he had beaten his wife. He was a drunk, just all kinds of things, and they witnessed to him over and over again. And finally, after a church service, he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Kevin said it was unbelievable the transformation that took place when he came to Jesus Christ. Their marriage was fixed at that moment. His wife had already trusted Christ. When he came to faith in Christ, there was never, ever again a beating of his wife. His language changed. He stopped drinking. I mean, go down the list. It said it was a radical change. And I said to Kevin, that's what happens every time someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. When you fix your eyes on the Savior and you get your eyes off this world and He transforms your heart, He makes you into a new creation. He makes you into a new creature in Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to be as John the Baptist. Looking at Jesus, two Greek words here. Play on words that I want you to see. Using two different Greek words to communicate what it means to look to Jesus. Notice, please, the first Greek word. Notice in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus. This is a Greek word. It's an aorist participle. Now, what does that mean? It means to be intently and earnestly gazing. A point in time when you were not looking, and then you were directed to look at that particular point in time, and you were told, keep on looking at Him. That's the aorist that's given to us here, this particular word. To be intently and earnestly gazing, lock eyes with Him. And then the second word used by John the Baptist here, behold the Lamb of God, is the word ide. And it comes from the word orao, which means to see, to look at. And it is in what is known the aorist imperative. The aorist imperative. And it has the idea of the aspect of command, urgency. Get your eyes on Him and don't take them off of Him. How many of you heard that from a teacher in school when you were growing up? Get your eyes on me. All right? Oh, I've heard that many, many times. I remember sitting in the room, which is now room 5, and I was in there. I had Miss Hooks for my third grade class. She used that expression all the time. Get your eyes on me. And I was sitting in the back seat on row 1. I can take you to the spot right now under the bulletin board where I was at. And I was playing with the push pins there on the bulletin board. That was before staples, I guess. I don't know. She used push pins to hold the border on. She used push pins to put all the letters on there, little push pin needles. And I was over there playing and looking at that board, and she said, "Todd, get your eyes on me." And in the movement of me hearing her voice, and I could hear it right there behind my head, I jumped, and when I did, one of those pins caught my hand, and to this day, I have a scar on my hand. Right here on my hand, where I hit that push pin coming up, she was right behind me. "Get your eyes on me!" Scared me half to death, cut me, and I said, "Miss Hooks, can I go to the office and get a Band-Aid?" "No, you'll have to use a Kleenex." I remember getting up, getting a Kleenex, and every time I look at that blasted scar that I have right there, I remember the time that I didn't have my eyes on Miss Hooks. It stuck with me since 1973. When I was in her class, that one event, that cutting, that bleeding that took place was because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. And God gave me a reminder that has stuck with me all these years, 43 years ago, that took place. And I still have the scar. I'll have it for the rest of my life as a reminder. Get your eyes on the teacher. Don't take your eyes off the teacher. And who is the teacher? What did these disciples call the Lord? Rabbi, teacher. Get your eyes on the teacher. I want to leave you with that thought tonight. Are your eyes on the teacher tonight? Are you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? If you're looking at something else, stop. Stop. Maybe God's going to bring a pushpin into your life and scratch you a little bit to help you remember. God wants us to get our eyes off the things of this world, get our eyes off the people of this world, and get our eyes on the precious Lord. Once your eyes are fixed upon Him, He's got your attention. Amen? He's got your attention. Now He can tell you what He wants to tell you. Now He can show you what He wants you to do. Until you do that, get your eyes on Him. He can't tell you because He doesn't have your attention. You've got to give your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We got two more thoughts, Lord willing, that we're going to bring from this passage in the future.